come and just take control right now. Just take charge of this environment, of this room, Lord. And individually, I just pray that you sift and sort, that you just deal with those deeper things in our heart that need to be seen and understood and validated, Lord. God, we just ask that you would just work meticulously in our situations, just surgically in our situations, to get at anything that is inside of us that would be sabotaging our identity, sabotaging our calling, sabotaging our relationships, and sabotaging our perception of who you are and who we are in you. And so, Lord, we just take authority of this room, and we just refuse in the name of Jesus to allow any other interferences, obstructions, any other spirit other than the Holy Spirit to have reign and rule today. And we just pray this in the awesome, powerful, mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, I love this chapter. I really think that most people enter into recovery, counseling, anything of that nature, because the pain of it hurts, and there's a point where they say, you know what, I wanna see if there's something else. I wanna see if there's something else. Is there a way to do life differently? Is there a way to manage this differently? Or is this just kind of what I'm stuck with? Is just this just my life sentence? Emotions are strange because when they're not understood and when we don't understand what's going on emotionally, we really give our emotions rule and reign. We really become whatever we feel. Did you notice that? We literally become what we feel. We literally spend our days, we spend our moments really being dictated and managed by the current emotion that we are undergoing. And my only goal today is to help you gain the tools to dismantle that and to begin to understand that emotions are a gift that God gives us, but they are not meant to dominate. We'll get you a chair. They are not, can someone get her a chair? They are not meant to dominate or control your life. Actually, when they come into alignment, our emotions are meant to be a blessing. Life without emotions would be like robotic. Can you imagine having no emotions, having no feeling? You just be kind of, there are people in this world that are robotic because they've numbed their emotions to the point that they are robotic. And that's a very dreadful and a very, very sad condition to be in. Some of us in this room may have learned to numb. And I know men and women process emotions differently. I'm not going to kind of go into that. But the numbing effect really is the lure. It's the lure, I believe it's the lure of Satan to get us to detach and disconnect from our emotions because they're hurting. Imagine if you know, something was going wrong with one of your electrical items at home, like your refrigerator. I think I told you last week, or maybe that was my other class, that we had a refrigerator bust. It's always so pleasurable when that happens, isn't it? You know, you got the water all over, all the food's on thawing. But when something doesn't work the way it's intended, you know, does that mean you pick the thing up? Well, in this case, you did have to pick it up and chuck it out. But if it's not working as it intended, does it mean that it's just something that you can't use anymore? Does it mean it's something that needs to be fixed? Something that needs, there's something mechanically inside there. Now, in some cases, you have to replace it. I understand that. But the very concept of the refrigerator is still there. Do you understand what I mean? It doesn't mean like refrigerators are all gone and we just don't use refrigerators because this one's not working the way, so I'm going to throw it all away. Well, that's what we do at an emotional level. When our emotions don't work and we don't know how to manage it, we don't know how to deal with it, so it's like, well, I'm just not going to feel. And that's really, I believe, that's fundamentally what we need to get after today, but lifelong, is to learn what emotions are, where they come from, and how to get them under control, utilizing the resources of God, not trying to manage them through our own sources and through our own ways of coping. Really, really, really critical. I want you to understand that negative emotions really don't have to be as bad as they seem. Now, I want to frame this. I want you guys to know something about me, okay? I'm going to frame this properly because I don't think that I'm doing justice if I don't. I was depressed for as long as I can remember, since childhood, okay? I was diagnosed with panic disorder at one point. I was in complete denial. I would go into fits of complete panic where going to a grocery store would lead to actual terror, where I would hyperventilate. I used to think I was dying in these moments. I remember telling my boss, I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. She's like, I think you need to go to the doctor. They examined everything. And then the doctor wrote on a piece of paper, he said he wrote panic disorder. And I yelled at him. And they said, what's going on in your life? Well, at the time, I was, imagine this, I was dealing with an alcoholic boyfriend in my life that was literally on his deathbed. Okay. Of course it was emotional. Of course it was. They knew it. I couldn't see it. I'm talking about fits of despair. I'm talking about darkness where I could, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed. Now, mine was hidden because for some reason I was able to get up in a functional way and go to work and do that. I could almost put on a different reality. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. So some people that are really depressed can't even do that. I just want you guys to know that when I start to hit on these things, I am not here as a cool and coy counselor that has all the answers for you, and I just got these little pretty solutions that I'm going to just throw on you. I want you to know that I have been through it. I have been in the pit, and I am telling you the power of the Holy Spirit is real. Okay, it is real. This is no hoax. This is no joke. This is no little band-aid. I am telling you, your living God, the God that you know, he can get into your emotional life and stabilize you. And you don't necessarily need a pill to do that. Okay, now I know that there's a whole dialogue about medication that I don't necessarily want to go through. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be on medication if anyone is. I believe with all my heart, though, that the 21st century, what we're dealing with is the manifestation of spiritual issues that turn over into emotional issues, that turn over into physical issues, and that we are medicating something that most of the time, not all the time, because there are physiological issues, I always need to give that. We work with psychiatrists. We work with brain specialists. We are not discounting that reality. There are issues, okay? But most of the time, we have deferred a spiritual condition to a medical doctor and asked a medical doctor to give us a pill to fix something that only your God can fix. Okay? I am not talking cliche. I'm not giving you religious sounding jargon. I'm talking to you as somebody who was literally pulled off the ground, not just once, not just twice, because I'll tell you what, when I first encountered the presence and the power of Jesus radically, I mean, instantly in that moment, I was pulled from basically wanting to check out to being drawn into a relationship that had the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that that could actually happen and that that was, I was very cynical. I'd heard all the Christianity stuff. I was a PK. I knew all that stuff. Where was he when I needed him? Where was he when I needed him? And he showed up. But let me tell you what, even after he showed up, I would still fall back into pits of depression if anyone's accustomed to what that feels like, just the muck, the darkness of it. So he didn't just have to pull me up one time. He just pulled me up over and over and over again. Now, I will say I'm at a point in my life where I don't go in fits of depression anymore. I don't go into darkness. I mean, I have my, guys, close your ears. I have my hormonal moments, all right, y'all? Okay, sorry, guys. But, you know, we babies and all that. I mean, there's, you know, there's real life. I'm not walking around like I have, you know. Oh, yeah. I have learned to sit in emotions, and they never are allowed to go to that level anymore because I understand how to engage in relationship with Jesus to keep me from going down into that pit. Okay, now, I'm not giving you a formula that you go home and apply and boom, 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 you got the solution, you can go on and do life. Let me tell you what, learning how to practice this takes time. Okay, it takes time. It's going to contradict for some of you, and I don't know all your individual situations, so I don't want to stick something on you that maybe doesn't necessarily apply. It's always up to you to pick and choose what applies to you, okay? I'm not here to kind of smack it on your forehead and say it has to be for you, okay? But there are some people in here, you know, you need to be able to manage this right now. You're in some kind of condition right now where you need to understand how to deal with negative emotions. Is it gonna fix it on the spot? Well, let me tell you what I want to do is I want to disrupt. If you have an unhealthy way of dealing with emotions, all I really want to do in Jesus' name is help to disrupt that system that you've had in place and to learn a brand new tool to how to deal with your emotions. That is no easy feat either, guys. So grace is going to cover us. Grace is going to be, I call it the glue that holds all the broken parts together until God can start to systematically sew it up back into its place. Does that make sense? Grace just lets you kind of stand right in the middle of being broken, and it says it's cool. As long as you see it, as long as you know it, as long as you're humble enough to submit to it and recognize it, you're fine. Grace is going to cover you. It's going to show you what you need to deal with in the moment. You can't deal with everything right away. Okay? Now, I know that that really contradicts everything our human thought process really is used to accepting. Would you do me a favor and close that door? Yeah, thank you. I don't know if all our neighbors really want to hear this, and we probably don't want to hear them either. Garbage trucks and all kinds of things that are going on out there. Sorry, webinar. You're getting a little on-site activity. Okay, so what are emotions? And, you know, we've gotten really to the point where we focus on this a lot with our family members in a treatment program regarding a person with an active addiction. Because a person in an active addiction, do you know what they're doing? They're medicating their emotions. It's a way of checking out. It's a way of not feeling. But the thing with emotions, negative emotions, is that negative emotions are meant to be a sensor. They're meant to prompt and to alert us that there's something foundationally happening that needs to be addressed. Okay? If you medicate pain, but you don't deal with the source of pain, now you're creating bandaged layers that can oftentimes create bondage that literally keep the original infection, the original pain there. And now you've got two problems. You've got a hidden wound. Does that make sense? You've got a hidden wound that's not getting properly addressed, and you have faulty bandages on top of that that are saying it's okay when it's not. Are you guys hearing me? Really important. So really, the purpose of pain is to help us, not to hurt us. I mean, it does hurt us, of course, but it's meant to still help us, if that makes sense. Now, the norm, and it was such an inbred system, I don't even have words to describe how natural it was to feel pain, to find some way to check out of that. Just automatic. And we know the addict, you know, it's easy to say, oh, you know, the addict, you know, they do this. You know, I remember boasting. I had some addicts in my life and like, oh, they're just so weak. You know, I don't have to do that. They have to, you know, check out with substance. I handle everything. But you know what? I was almost like, it was almost like the pain was like something that I just like to stew in or something. I don't know how to explain it. It's almost like I was comfortable just being in this kind of miserable state, even though I really wasn't. I don't even know if that makes sense, but very, very bizarre, and almost to the point where it could escalate into this like warrior. And I'm not saying this is anybody in here, but almost like I was wearing a badge for that. Do you know what I mean? I was wearing a badge for it because all these people were making me feel this way. I mean, that was really my mindset. And God had I'm talking here, completely dismantle my emotional understanding of life. I mean, completely dismantle it. And there's a lot of pieces and components, and I just want you to understand that we're going to do a picture, an overview of emotions, but we're going to dismantle this systematically week to week. This is not the tell-all final thing. Actually, this is a preview of why we need to continue to do the things we're going to do. Okay, this won't just like you go home and you got it and you're there's a process by process need that we have. Emotions then can definitely be traced to the flesh, to the demonic, or to the Holy Spirit. I know that that sounds like really blunt and really like really. I do believe the enemy can get access into our lives and can torment us. I know it's not popular. I know sometimes we don't want it. We just want to leave him out of the picture. But he is a tormentor. If he has some kind of legal permission, legal ground in our life, he can somehow, I don't know what it looks like exactly, but he somehow attaches. And usually the signs, if I'm working with someone and they just have an emotional response where it's just their flesh, the enemy is much stronger than that. Usually there are words associated to that. You're nothing, you're this, you're that, you know, give up and die, things of that nature. Usually it's just more intense, okay? And I'd say most of the people that I work with, we're dealing in the spirit. Does that mean they're possessed? I'll say it again. No, it does not. I'm not talking about that. But there is some kind of like, there is some kind of access. And can we, do we just have to live with that? No, you don't. And that's something that we're going to spend a week just talking about prayer and talking about prayers that can actually, I want to teach you how to pray by yourself so that you're empowered. So I don't just want you to rely on me praying for you. We're going to pray together as a group, but I want to teach you how to pray so that in the moment of crisis, when if you are experiencing demonic attack, you'll know how to respond to that. Okay, that's my goal in this class. We're going to deal with that at some point, not for a couple more weeks. And I don't want to freak you out or anything. I'm not talking anything like crazy or anything. Okay, I'm just real basic stuff. Okay, real basic stuff. Okay, so I want you to just take a look up here. You're not going to have that on, oh, you're going to have that on your handout. And webinar, you're going to have this on the body, soul, and spirit. And I just want to give you an overview. This is not in the book. This did not make the cut into the book. I thought of it this last time, and I just was like, it would just take too much additional writing to actually incorporate this. But I do usually teach this every workshop. So we're a three-part being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is what we can see with our eyes. And the physical realm is everything you can see with your eyes. We operate in a physical realm. So normally we want to see everything as a physical. That's why even we live in a culture that wants to turn everything into a medical issue, because it's easier that way, isn't it? It's easier to make it a medical issue because then you can see it and you can manage it and you can do something physical with it. But the reality is, the Bible says, is that we're not contending with flesh and blood. We're not contending just with the physical realm. We're actually contending with the spiritual realm. But not everything is spiritual. And I want you to understand that. We have something called a soul. A soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's how we think, how we feel, and our will is our choice maker. I know a lot of people come in and say, my choice maker's broke. You know, I don't make good choices. That's your will, okay? Your will. And when our will ends up being under the domination and control of another person, of another authority system other than the Holy Spirit, really bad stuff can happen. And typically when I'm dealing with maybe like a hardcore addict situation where somebody is with a behaviorally or abusive person, and they're in a relationship with that person, and that person has their own stuff going on, and maybe they're drinking, using drugs, that thing. And the person in relationship with that, while they're under bondage to that, the person that's in a relationship to that person is in bondage to the person. Why is that? Because their will, they've given up their will. Their will is under the domination and the control of that person. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Now, really important to know that, because there's a little bit of a, there's a train. I remember learning this as a train once upon a time. I don't remember which book it was, but one of the books that I read, and it was a little train. So it goes something like this. Your thought life, which I want to point out that your thoughts are generated from something. They're not just, did you ever say it was just in my head? Maybe it's just data floating around your head, but your thoughts are often produced by other outside influence. Even we live in a culture, there's so much messaging in this culture. Okay, so you're just messaged all day long. Oops, sorry about that. You're just messaged all day long. I'm apologizing to I'm gonna get rid of this. But anyway, you're messaged all day long. So your thoughts have a direct impact on how you feel. What you feel lies in direct response to what you're thinking on. So if you're thinking something bad is happening, your emotions are responding to that. Okay, just by nature. I want you to understand that thoughts are in a voluntary way. In other words, and we have control over what we think. How's that camera going? Is it flickering? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, so I'm not sure what to say about that. So then once you move over here into emotions, your emotions are not by choice. In other words, if you're feeling sad about something and someone says, stop feeling sad, you can't. You can't stop. You can choose to think different, but you can't choose to feel different. Okay, now how you feel typically produces your choices. Not always. You can learn to bypass some of that. But in the early stages of recovery, that's usually what it's like. They're not seeing any of your, okay. We've been having all kinds of weird things happen on our webinar. I don't know if that's a sign. I need to ditch it, but okay. So no, not the webinar. Just the provider. I won't ditch the webinar. Yeah. No. Yeah. Okay. And so all of this comes down to a principle I introduced to you yesterday. I mean, yesterday. Were we here yesterday? Last week, and that was on connections. Okay. So we talked a little bit about connections. So all of this in your life is going to be dominated by what your main source of connection is being fed in that moment, okay? Now, when we are not connected to Jesus, when we are not understanding how to be in relationship with Him, and I'm not saying that we're not necessarily a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you have this big inner void that acts like a vacuum cleaner that's trying to find something or someone else to suck up into that vacuum. But we can be a Christian and still have that vacuum cleaner. Did you know that? And that really confuses people. They're like, what's wrong with me? Am I not a Christian? Or they just think, what's the big deal about Christianity? Like, what is so great about this? Where's this victorious life I've heard about? Okay? Because they're, even though they're in relationship at a positional level as a child of God, connection is somehow disrupted. There's not a flow coming in, and the connection is disrupted. And so when that spirit life is disrupted, okay, when it's not working the way that God created it to be, because He created us to be connected to Him as the source, all kinds of weird things can happen. All kinds of weird things can happen. And there's this system at play, really. There's this war going on, and really the war is for lies versus truth. Okay, and so they didn't get any of the notes. Do you want to try to move it to the next one and see? Oh, just one slide. Okay, we'll just keep moving on. Lies versus truth. So I want you to understand, and you say, well, what does lies versus truth have to do with my emotions? Okay, that the reason why this isn't a simplistic, easy band-aid that we're going to learn today is because we individually have no idea how much we're dominated by belief systems in our life. We just can't comprehend how much of our life is driven by what we already have inside us dictated as truth. You start absorbing the world from the moment you are conceived, really. Do you know that you start absorbing things even in your mother's womb that calls something truth to you? And you've absorbed these belief systems, and you're living your life as though they are true. Now, God created, gave us this educational process really for a benefit and for a reason. Can you imagine if you had to relearn every day how to do life? We'd all be still hanging out in diapers, okay? We wouldn't be able to, oh no, it's totally mine. Here, run, Jesse, run, take it, throw it somewhere. You can just throw it in the office back there. Yeah, you don't have to answer it. Anyway, love it, just love it. Wasn't you, it was me. Hate it when that happens. So lies versus truth is really happening to us behind the scenes. Here's the thing. When you learn that a chair is to sit on, how God made your brain is that once you learn a chair is to sit on, you don't have to relearn it anymore. It goes into this like super highway where you can instantly recall that a chair is a chair. Your brain works so fast at such super speeds, like the best, fastest computer is just a small percentile to how fast our brain processes. This is good. This is part of our awesome God-created design. It's wonderful. It's amazing. All of that stuff is good. But the problem is when the data is sabotaged, it will dictate a reality to us about this world and about this life that isn't true. You guys, we live in a culture so entrenched in a lie. It's almost unbelievable to me. My issue with other Christians professing that, you know, this particular area is okay and we don't need to get so strict on all that stuff. When people perceive God's truth to not have a necessity to apply to our lives, even as Christians, okay, like we don't really need to apply that particular area to our lives in the Bible. It's not just the behavioral part of that would concern me, but there's a system at play. And when we are not connected, we cannot perceive. This is, I don't want to scare you. I want to shake you up a little bit, but in a good way. When we are not walking in connection to Jesus, it's like the lights are off and we cannot perceive of truth. So when someone says, you know, it's okay for a Christian to do this and who cares if you, you know, sleep together before marriage, just little conversational people, we know they're all out there, right? You know, I don't need to go running around with a banner personally. That's not my calling. I know that someone that would be okay with killing a baby in a womb. I know someone that would say, you know what? We all have rights. The issue is not just their behavior. The issue is you can't be connected and be okay with certain things in this world. Because when you are, I'm telling you, this is how radical your God is. When you are connected to the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit's job is? To lead you into all truth. Oh, that is so amazing. That is so amazing. One of my biggest goals in this workshop, therefore, is that you understand the concept of connection and that we make sure if there's hindrances, if there's blocks, whatever might be grieving or stopping you from being connected, even if it's fear, that would be removed. That barrier would be removed and you would, because once you have connection, he is going to show you situationally how to walk in truth. Now, how does that apply to what we're doing right now? Well, really, it's pretty much everything, because whatever our system of thought life is dictated by is creating a system by which we feel and which we make choices. Okay. What does that mean? I don't want to go too deep on you guys because I teach these principles in my other class and I don't want to mix you guys up. I don't want to take you somewhere where we haven't quite built the groundwork up for it yet. It's very simple. Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is built on darkness. It is built on darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is all things that oppose the truth of who God is. Everything that comes against the truth of who God is darkness. Okay. Do Christians have darkness? Oh my gosh. That's actually the problem in Christianity, is there's so much darkness. We're like, oh, darkness is they have fangs and they're, you know, got drool coming out of their mouth. No. Darkness is believing things that oppose the truth of who God actually is. But you know what? If your heart can't perceive of the truth of who God is, then you wouldn't even be able to detect the lie. Okay. I know that that's a lot to bear, but I want to encourage you and I want to give you kind of this like holy desire, not a fear-based desire, but a holy desire and a reverence to want that sacred connection, to make it your number one goal in life, to make nothing else a priority right now, but that connection gets solidified and that it's purified. And that's what we're doing. That's what this whole entire, I just want you to understand, that's what this entire workshop is for. Why aren't we working at a relational level? Why aren't we fixing other people right now? Because until that connection is purified and we're able to perceive the difference between truth and a lie, we won't even have the proper resources to go over there and to start addressing some of those relational issues. Okay, I just want to give you an overview so that you understand one of the first ways that what we need to do, anything in your life, and I know this is bold, and I don't want to sound scary. I don't. But I want you to understand that we can't pad up the devil like he's this cute little witch on the Disney show, okay? And he's just this little, you know, he's just this little fly. No, okay? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I cannot tell you what we see on this end, the wreckage and the destruction that we witness in people's life. It is, you just want to lay on the ground and weep and cry over some of the things that we see witnessed. But you know what? We know who's behind that, and we know who's above that. And that's where we need to focus. I want you to understand that you might have to deal with some things in here that are uncomfortable. But what we want to do is call that out for what it is, and you know who's behind that, and you know who's above that. Because you are a redeemed child of God. You are. You already are. If you receive Jesus into your life, you already are. That means you already can. We're just going to learn the how and the why that that hasn't happened. So here's the telltale sign of the devil's playground. Okay, where he has access. It's guilt, fear, and shame. Guilt, fear, and shame. Okay. Those are the hallmark traits of his system. He is led by the principles of death and destruction. Everything he puts his finger on, everything he has access to, it's to destroy it. Thoughts, feelings, and behavior are really results of his lies. Now, what does a lie look like that could be? Let's just bring it simplistically. A child learns at a very young age that they don't have worth, that they don't have value, that their needs are not significant. Maybe they're an object of abuse. A child learns that at a young age. A child takes that belief system. They absorb that belief system into the reality. But guess who seeded that? It was a system of destruction that seeded that. That child will not be able to be released and set free. They'll turn into an adult, and they'll be combating the sense of unworthiness and fear and shame and guilt and all those other horrific, all the residue that comes along with that. I've been there and done that. Okay? That cannot be conquered by going to a self-help study. It cannot be conquered by just kind of entering into the conversation piece about your past, just kind of talking about it. It's going to have to be conquered by a system of light. How does darkness leave? Light. Light takes away darkness. You can't do anything else to darkness but put the light on. That's it. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's really what we're doing here. Now, my job is not to scare you into this, because if you were scared into it, that's why those Christians that run around and they're batting people over the head with, you're going to die. And, it's like this scary, spooky, weird stuff. I had them coming after me for a while early in my career, before I was a Christian. I'd be like, these people are freaky weird. Okay. Because it's like this scaring thing. It's like God is mean and angry and wants you to go to hell. You better submit. Like, well, how fun is that to submit to a God that you think is ready to zap you and kill you? Okay, well, when it's presented that way, it sounds spooky. And I don't want to be like that. At the same time, truth kind of reveals itself in such a way where it puts choices before us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to put choices before you. He wants you to understand what's going on. And then he's going to allow you to transact on that. Okay, your choices will dictate this, not who he is. You say, well, how could you say that? Because that's the biggest relational style we need to understand, is that God created us to have a choice. Okay, that's why Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned because they had a choice. They fell from glory because they had a choice. It wasn't because God wasn't doing his job. Does that make sense? That's good, because no matter what bad choices we've made, we can start making good choices and we can start moving the opposite direction. Okay, so when your thoughts, feelings, and behaviors are held in that system of lies and that system of bondage, you become in a state of captivity. You become imprisoned. Okay, imprisonment means you don't have choices. You're caught in something that you feel is unmanageable and that you can't get out of it. You feel trapped. Did you ever feel that way? Trapped. You can't get away. And emotional bondage is the fear. It's all the emotions we're going to talk about today. What can God do about it? I mean, let's take away just kind of the modern day, and I'm not slamming church. I don't want to. I love my church, and I'm so grateful that they are so in touch with the heart of God. But sometimes we have this modern form of Christianity that just it kind of covers the surface, and people need to go there, and they need to get deep, and they need to deal with stuff, and they just don't know how to because it's not safe. Okay, and that's what we need to talk about in this workshop. We need to go deeper. Because we have to, because there's life and death at stake, and I don't mean just physical life and death. I mean your future, your destiny, who you are, who God created you to be. That's what's at stake. It matters. It's important. It's important to God. Okay, so God's system is based on love, grace, and redemption, and you need to understand that to proceed. You have to understand that everything that God wants to generate in your life is going to have a loving intent. Everything. Everything. What does love mean? We're going to talk about that next chapter. Okay. But one of the things I want you to grasp, first of all, is that a loving intent means everything he does in your life is for your best interest. Everything. Everything. When he's looking at you and he's dictating things and he's saying, let's move this around, let's do this, let's do that, you have a God with a plan and a purpose for you that is good. And here's the other thing about him. He's a redemptive God. What does that mean? He looks at the pathway of destruction that's been created, whether it was through someone else or ourselves, and he says, it's all right. It's all good. I can fix that. I can make that okay. All right. He brings things to life. He's a restorer. And I want you to understand that as truth begins to saturate and come into your experience, you will automatically begin, I mean, automatically begin finding some freedom. And I need to give you a little bit of insight on how this works. Okay, let's go to anger. Okay, I'm going to skip some things. So I want to go through an actual emotion with you. I'm not going to be able to go through all of them, and you can talk about them in your groups today, and hopefully you read the material. That's why I do encourage you to read the material, because I will not cover it. Sometimes I'll cover topics like this that you're like, well, I didn't even read that, but it will give you a deeper insight and hopefully help you understand better what we're doing. Okay, so anger is an emotion, and it's a very common emotion. I'd say it's the most common emotion, and the reason for that is it's a defensive emotion. And a defensive emotion is an emotion that attempts to protect us, and it attempts to stifle us from having to feel an injury or pain. Okay, so anger, it's a defensive emotion that arises when we feel our personal boundaries have somehow been violated. It's an attempt to preserve our sense of personal worth, essential needs, and basic convictions. It's normally a secondary emotion, which means it's driven by something else. Okay. The Bible actually says, be angry, but do not sin. And so God has a righteous anger. Most of us are not going to fall into the category of righteous anger right now. Okay. I'm just being real. Anger is something that gets seated in our life when we don't know how to process violation, when we don't know how to cope. And we begin to use anger as a weapon to come against and to deal with things. And anger doesn't just have to be outward, anger can be very deeply internalized in the form of resentment. Just looking at people, just thinking about how people have hurt us, and just processing that over and over and over again, how bad they are, how much they hurt you, how much they violated you. Now, your emotion, like what does your emotion have to do in the whole realm of God's truth versus Satan's lies? Okay. Well, I'm not going to be able to carry this all the way through, obviously, to solution right now, but I want to give you just a little bit of a brief understanding. When anger is present in your life, it means something happened that hurt you, that caused you to defend. That emotion of anger is a way of coping with the original feeling. Does that make sense? Okay. The lie is to stay and to hang on to the anger and to use the anger to continue to cope. The truth of God is that He wants to eradicate the root of that injury. That's how he works. So what would that be? Well, someone just said something really nasty and really hurtful to me, and I'm angry. Well, the anger is kind of natural and normal, except how I harbor that is really an issue. I have to learn this new way of dealing with emotions. Instead of going into my automatic mode of I'm just going to and think and process and talk about this person or whatever it is. Instead of that, I'm going to learn to bring it to Jesus and to say, why am I angry? Okay, well, let's just think about this. You know, what they said really hurt you. Well, why did it hurt me? Well, because they disrespected me. They disrespected me. Okay, well, let's sit there on that disrespect for a minute. What are you going to do about that? The lies of Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to pull you down into a whole system. Pull you down. You're a victim. They have no rights. You know, all these things that would kind of cause you. And the thing about anger is it hardens the heart. And so it's very tempting and very easy to stay angry. The truth of God is that he's a heart tenderizer. He would rather have you feel the pain and say, what are you going to do it? You know what? I'm going to release it to you. Every night, and I'm telling some of you about some materials I want to put together, but this is what I do with my children. Every night, we go through a garbage can list. And our garbage can is, let's get out all the stuff that makes you feel yuck. What did you do today that made you feel yucky? Well, this, that. Okay, here's the rule. If you can say it, and you can identify it, it won't be in you anymore because you'll get to throw it out. So they go through their list and like, okay, now let's invite Jesus. He's got the washcloth. Do you see the washcloth? I haven't visualized him. You got the washcloth. Ask him to clean you. Okay, he's cleaning me. Okay. All right, cool. Now we're going to go over and we're going to, what are the people that hurt you? Who hurt you today? Well, you know, my sister did this. She took a toy. I know it's simplistic, but I want you to understand these processes are formed very early in our lives. Okay. Retaliation, revenge, resentment. All I'm trying to teach them is a very basic tool. Well, you know what? When your sister, and this is going into principles we're going to be learning later on. We're not going to be learning this. But one of the options, and they have to do, do you want to forgive your sister? Because if you don't forgive your sister, it's going to stay in your heart. Okay? I want to give it to Jesus. Okay, let's give it to Jesus. He's going to take it. That is the pathway of life and restoration and redemption that we're going to continue to cover throughout this book. Do you understand that? The other way is depression, despair. More anger, more hurt. How do you switch systems? Well, let me tell you what. The first thing to know is that your God needs to be a real God. If you're going to go to him, if you're going to lay it down on the line in moments of pain and hurt and raw injury, he needs to be real. He needs to be someone that you know enough that can pick that up. Had I not experienced the presence of Jesus, and I can't even believe it's a debate. I think I told you this. I can't even believe it's a debate among denominations whether or not you can experience the presence of Jesus. Are you kidding me? I am not saying Jesus is pure emotion. I'm not saying he's just an emotional encounter because sometimes you have to encounter him and it doesn't necessarily feel good. But you absolutely can experience the presence of Jesus. And most people I work with have never. And my number one goal is that you access him in such a way where you're going to actually experience the presence. And it's not a theology. It's a reality. If Jesus cannot become a living entity in your life that has some kind of emotional connection to you, as well as your thoughts are being renewed, I mean, so what? We just read him from a book and that's it? We just intellectualize him? Did you ever hang out with intellectual Christians? They're mean. They're mean. They got a theology for everything. Okay, so I want you to understand that if you don't know what to do in these moments, I want you to just practice this, just nothing else. There's a little book called Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence. Did you ever hear of it? I would grab a copy of that at some point. Because sometimes you just need to learn to do nothing but try to make connection with him as a person. Lay in bed, sit on the couch, and go, Jesus, all I want to do right now is to make connection with you. Now, I'm not saying that that should replace reading the Bible. I'm not saying that. You still need to read the Bible. I'm just saying that you practice being in relationship with a real person, not a process, not a means to it, just you and him. Well, I read the word to get to Jesus. That's cool. But can you just get to him and not have the Bible in front of you? That's a little different. That's a little different. That means he really has to be a person, doesn't it? That means he's not just a book we're reading. He's an actual entity that has to be able to somehow deal and address you. Listen, when you encounter the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it all makes sense what the Bible was even talking about in the first place. Believe me, I'm not taking you away from the Word of God. Never. Never. Okay? Another emotion I just want to briefly touch on is rejection. And I'm not going to go through all the emotions. Fear is a big one. Rejection is the sense of being unaccepted. It is, I believe, at the core of all brokenness is feeling unworthy, devalued, unaccepted, not wanted. You guys, I want you to understand, we live in a broken world. We have probably been partakers in broken life experiences, each of us. We may have families where we were not validated. We were not considered precious. We had life experience, maybe spouses, maybe relationships with significant others. We were not considered precious. We were not considered valued. That messaging will take you down a spiral, a pit of hell that's unthinkable, until that can be revealed for what it is and the truth of what God has to say and speak over your life begins to dominate. That's why you can't have a concept of Jesus. The acceptance of Jesus supersedes the rejection that we've dealt with in this lifetime. You will have to make a choice to live under the lie of what that rejection, because, you know, I don't care what you did. I don't care what your life experiences are. Anyone who rejects you and counts you as unworthy or not good enough, any of that, all of that's a lie. Maybe your behavior or maybe someone else's behavior is not acceptable. That's something else. Behavior can be unacceptable. But people are foundationally precious. Even people that are bad, God still considers their life of value. Okay? And we're going to deal with that later. I'm not going to go too into that. Okay? So God wants to take that very root, that place where you've stewed in a sense of not being worthy. And he wants to begin to captivate you and speak into your life. And if he can just say, daughter, son, you're worthy. You are okay. You are accepted. If just that one transaction happens in your life, you're going to be able to walk through all other areas of brokenness and you'll be okay. That's how deep it is. That's how significant it is. Okay. And there's a lot of practical application that I'm going to go through fear and then I'm going to leave it at that. Fear, I believe, is the devil's greatest weapon because fear keeps you in the boat. Do you remember the guys in the boat? They were looking at the storm. I had the weirdest thing happen the other night. I got in the middle of the night while I was sleeping. I'm not trying to sound like I'm prophetic and this is all this deep, you know, God just, and you know, some people have that and that's not necessarily what I'm saying, but God gave me this like utter joy while I was sleeping that I got out of the boat. And that's all he said to me. You got out of the boat. I'm like, I got out of the boat. I got out of the boat. You're right. I got out of the boat and I'm off. I'm not in the boat. Okay. See, fear will keep you in the boat. So you can't even venture and experience the possibilities of who God is. So if fear dominates your life, you're paralyzed and you're not going to press forward and you're not going to move on. And so fear just stops you in your tracks and you'll never even be willing to take the chance that maybe I can walk on water. Maybe Jesus is a real entity and he's going to literally grab my hand. Maybe I can be an overcomer. Maybe there is hope. And we don't want hope sometimes because we don't want to be let down. You know, I'm here to kind of be an encourager and I give you testimony. I know though, the battle is not how well I articulate it. The battle is the choice you're going to make to how much you're willing to bring that and to invite that into your life. Fear will stifle you, and it will prevent you from even being able to get to the stuff that's possible. It doesn't mean that when fear is removed that you won't still have issues. And I'll tell you what, I learned how to do things right in the middle of fear. And I used to think like I had it because I just had this way about me where I would pretend like I wasn't afraid. And so I'd get this big, you know, strong, okay, yes, I can do this. And, you know, God's kind of like, stop, just stop. So I have a new approach to it. I'm like, I can't do this. Lord, I'm freaking out right now. Help me. Let's go do it anyway. And it's like, in your fear, you just keep walking through it and you push through it. And then the fear dissolves when you get into the presence of Jesus, when he comes into the situation, when he proves that he is capable. Okay. Now, we have loneliness, powerlessness, shame and guilt, which we're going to be dealing with. I'm going to leave it at this because I'm going over here. Removing emotional strongholds. I want you to remember that emotions are indicators. They're not facts. They are symptomatic in nature. There's something else going on underneath the emotions. We want to identify what we're thinking in a given situation. What are we believing? What we believe affects how we think. What do we believe? That person told me I'm this. I'm believing it. You're going to need to speak against that with all your might. That's a lie. It's not true. I refuse it into my life in Jesus' name. Identify when we transfer responsibility. Oh, that's a fun one, isn't it? We're going to talk more about that. But it's their fault. And let me tell you, everything that we're attached to in the area of blame, we're still in bondage to that. Because blame will not, transferring responsibility will actually not release us at all. It will hold us to it. And that's why we're going to spend so much time looking at that. It doesn't mean that what people do is okay. It doesn't mean that. It means that there's a more effective way to deal with other people's behaviors that are wrongful. Recognize Satan's part. I don't want you to spook out and be looking for him under every bush and think that, you know, he's terrorizing you in every moment. But you need to understand and reconcile with the fact that the spiritual realm is real. And that sometimes, I think that sometimes in a given situation, you said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you? Yeah, I mean, I would. Why not? It's not going to hurt you. I have people who are really struggling. I have them just put just truths of God all over their house, wherever they can. I know it sounds radical, but I did this. That's why I tell people to do it. And just to speak it while you're in the battle and everything that contradicts that, I refuse that lie in Jesus' name. I refuse that lie in Jesus' name. I will not. You know what? I am a conqueror in Christ Jesus. There's so many promises in the Word of God, and they're so far from our reality. So you might have to start speaking things into your life and recalling promises that right now don't feel like promises. But you're just going to start to speak it, because what that does is it starts to create an atmosphere where God can reign and rule. And it also creates an atmosphere where the devil really can't do too much. He can't do too much when you start to know who Jesus is. That's why he wants to keep you from him. That's why fear is his greatest weapon. Because once you encounter him, he's in for it. Okay, so he just wants to keep people at this distance. Do you know what I mean? In the boat. He wants to keep them in the boat. And you're on the boat, you don't fail. You don't fail in the boat like our friend Peter did. But Peter got to experience more Jesus in that moment than they did, because they never tried. And that's really where we're going to leave it today. Because we want to claim God's promises. And whatever kind of battle you're in, I just want you to encourage to embrace it instead of run from it. Connect to Jesus. Don't connect away from him. Don't disengage. Call on him. Ask for him. Desire him in those moments. He is not the angry monger. And if you're seeing that as who God is, the devil did one of his nastiest tricks in the whole book. He imaged himself as God. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And you're going to have to fight that fight out. We're going to continue to work through it, because next week we're going to talk about chapter 4 on love. It's really part of the dismantling system that we need to do. Let's close out in prayer. Sorry for going over. Father, we just invite you into our own emotional life and our own emotional experiences. We invite you into our belief systems, into our thoughts. Holy Spirit, we just need connection in Jesus' name. We just ask that you would just seize anything in us that would be hindering or blocking you. And Holy Spirit, we just want to be connected. We just pray that you would just pour yourself into each of our lives, that we would learn what it's like to walk and abide by the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't be spooked out by that, that we would embrace that, that we would understand that that is why Jesus left this earth. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away, that you will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will come and that will lead us into all truth. So we just acknowledge, Lord, that we can't even systematically go through anything unless the Holy Spirit goes before us. So I pray that you would break the chains, any chains that bind anyone in this room on the webinar, and you would begin to just flow and pour out from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, we're going to break up into